Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's precious word before us this morning is recorded in John chapter 10, reading from verse 24 through verse 33 as follows. Then came the Jews round about him, and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not. But for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the incomparably good shepherd of his dear sheep, beloved hearers of his wonderful word, surprisingly, there seems to be a growing concern these days among people who regard themselves as Christians, yea, among many who would like to regard themselves as Lutherans even, that they establish and maintain membership in a local congregation. They want to have their children confirmed, not so much because of what the children might learn in the process, but so that they too can one day have that membership. When they move to another locality, they want a letter of transfer to take with them, preferably with the name of the new church left blank, so that they have some time to shop around before they establish themselves somewhere. But they want their membership to be uninterrupted. They say that they want the security of belonging to a church, of being members of a definite congregation. But sadly, what most people regard as membership means little more to them than having their name on a list or database. In the few passages of Holy Writ where the word member is used with reference to the church, it indicates a functioning part of the body, with all the parts working together to carry out the purpose and will of the head of the church being Christ himself. But that is hardly what a lot of so-called members have in mind, either to be or to do. They want to be attached, but only with a light, loose, and easily jettisoned tether to a congregation, so that if they play any role at all in it, it can be a rather passive role, with little or no real involvement, with little or no real responsibility, with minimal exposure to the study and application of God's precious word. They are the sort of uncommitted, half-hearted, lukewarm, and part-time members of which so many congregations are made up nowadays, where churches boasting a membership of 3,000, for example, consider it a good day when 1,200 of them are in church. Where indeed are the rest? The rest are the silent and, for the most part, comfortably anonymous majority, who, as a matter of habit, all but abandon the regular hearing of God's word and public worship in the house of God. Oh, but they're still members. They're still eligible to partake of the Lord's Supper when they feel like it. They still have all of the other rights and privileges and perks that go along with church membership, including the right of a Christian burial, just in case. Convenient, wouldn't you say? Perhaps. But such people are not fooling anybody. And they're certainly not fooling the Lord Jesus himself, who says through the Apostle Paul, "Be not deceived. Don't kid yourselves. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Jesus doesn't use the word member here in our text. He doesn't even use one of his favorite words, disciple, a word which means a devoted follower. Instead, he calls the true believers sheep, and he contrasts them with the outward members of the Jewish church of his day, who in their unbelief, though they were outwardly tethered to the church, were really on the road to hell. As we consider this text for our own self-examination and for our own self-evaluation as Christians, let us search out the answer in our text to this simple question. Just what characterizes the true sheep of the Lord Jesus? Jesus states the first of four characteristics in verse 27, saying, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." Jesus, the omniscient Son of God, knows who his true sheep are, because he and he alone can see into the heart and see a person's faith. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, the Bible says. You can't see it. Neither shall they say, "Lo here," or "Lo there," for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Man looketh on the outward appearance, God told Samuel in the Old Testament, when Israel was looking for a king among the sons of Jesse. But the Lord looketh on the heart. And St. Paul writes to Timothy, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. They became his in the first place by hearing Jesus' voice, the voice of his precious gospel invitation to come and to partake of the blessings that he purchased and won for them. The imperishable and priceless blessings of forgiveness of sins, life and salvation. St. Paul writes in Romans 10, verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the Lord Jesus himself said, as we heard in the gospel lesson read before, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. My sheep hear my voice, Jesus tells us. That's how they come to faith in the first place. That is how they were born again, the Apostle Peter tells us, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For in the word of the gospel, preached still today in its purity by faithful Christian pastors, people hear Jesus' own voice speaking to them as he promises in Luke 10, verse 16. And that gospel is the means or the vehicle whereby the Holy Spirit works saving faith in the hearts of men and thereby makes them Jesus' sheep. Why didn't the Jews in our text believe that Jesus was the true Messiah? Why didn't they believe that he was the Christ of God? Why did they think that Jesus was just stringing them along as they indicated to him here in our text, keeping them guessing, not telling them plainly who he was? Jesus answered them, I told you. I told you who I was. And ye believed not. You see, he extended to them the good news of the gospel in his very own voice. Not immediately through a called pastor, as we have his voice preached to us today, but in his own physical voice. But they rejected what he said and resisted the sincere efforts of the Holy Spirit of God to convert them, to make them into Jesus' sheep. Moreover, Jesus continues, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not. Jesus' whole public ministry here on earth for 3 to 3.5 years was consumed with his working so many miracles that the Bible says if it were possible, that it were not possible for all the books that could be written to contain them all. He did them publicly, right in front of all of them. But the Jews didn't accept the testimony even of the miracles which they could see with their own eyes as proof of his deity, as proof of his messiahship, as proof of his threefold office as the anointed one of God. Jesus hadn't made them to doubt as they not so cunningly accused him. He'd done the very opposite. He tried to convince them. But he said, ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. In another place, he had told them virtually the same thing. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not because ye are not of God. Sadly, all too many members of churches who imagine themselves to be the true sheep of the Lord Jesus, who hope at least that they are the sheep of Jesus, don't hear his voice. They won't hear his voice even when they have opportunity. They resist his voice when they do hear it. And then they wonder sometimes why their faith seems to be so weak. Why they don't believe as they should. Some wonder, in fact, whether they really are Jesus' sheep after all. They doubt. Jesus didn't make them doubt. They doubt because they do not hear his reassuring shepherd's voice. Jesus says, my sheep, hear my voice. But now Jesus says of his sheep in the second place, they follow me. They're not just hearers, they are doers. When a shepherd calls his sheep, they come. When a shepherd invites his sheep, they run. The true sheep of Jesus follow him in childlike faith, confident that he is leading them in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, as the psalmist sings in Psalm 23 regarding our good shepherd. When the Apostle Paul declares, I know whom I have believed, he's not talking about mere head knowledge. The devil has that kind of knowledge, and a lot of good that does him. No, that's Paul's confidence talking. Confidence created by the Word itself as the Holy Ghost works in the hearts of men. As the Holy Ghost continues to work in the hearts of Jesus' sheep through that means. As he works in their hearts the will to trust as true what Jesus says. As he works in their hearts, the desire to be liberated from falsehood, from tricks, the tricks and temptations of the devil, from spiritual ignorance, by Jesus' precious truth, which he says shall make you free. As the Holy Ghost teaches us to rely on Jesus' promises as the most positive guarantees of forgiveness, life, and everlasting salvation. If ye continue in my word, Jesus told those disciples which those Jews which believed on him, John chapter 8, then are ye my disciples indeed. my true sheep. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, the Jews in our text were in a state of self-confessed doubt about Jesus and about who he really was. Not because he had caused them to doubt or because he made them doubt by keeping them in the dark, but because they refused to hear his voice. And therefore, they also refused to do what Jesus' sheep characteristically do, namely, he says, they follow me. But they were far from being innocent victims or innocently confused when it came to Jesus, because they actively nurtured their doubt. They just kept perpetuating their doubt, and it got worse and worse. They had outright enmity against Jesus and against his word, and our text says they took up stones again to stone him. Remember that stoning was a means of execution instituted in the Old Testament, particularly for blasphemy. They hardened themselves even more against him, and they actually wanted to kill him, believing that he spoke blasphemy when he claimed that he was the Son of God. And all through his ministry, including right up to and throughout his trials before Caiaphas, Annas, Caiaphas, and Pilate, whenever he said, "I am the Son of God, I am the Son of the Blessed, I am the King of the Jews," they accused him of blasphemy. Why did they fight him instead of following him? Because, Jesus says, they were not of his sheep, as he said unto them. They didn't really hear his voice, and they didn't really follow him. And still today, we find so many who claim to be the sheep of Jesus, but will neither hear nor follow the admonition of his word, either preached to them from the pulpit of their own local congregation, where we hope that it is preached in its purity, or even when it is brought to them by the congregation in obedience to Christ's command in such passages as Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, in admonition. And thus they show that rather than being true sheep of the Lord Jesus, they are in fact heathen men and publicans according to Jesus' own judgment. And like the Jews in our text, they end up full of blind hatred against those whom they once considered to be their dear brethren. They walk out. They despise their teachers as blasphemers. And they abuse them or kill them verbally, either by lies and slander or even physically, by making their lives plain miserable. Jesus said that the Jews killed the prophets and stoned them which were sent unto them to preach to them the truth. And to them, Jesus says, ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. That is not how sheep behave when their shepherd speaks to them. Thirdly, Jesus characterizes his true sheep as being the recipients of eternal life, as his free gift. He says, I give unto them eternal life. But doesn't God give eternal life to everybody? Has he not, for Christ's sake, reconciled the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them? Has he not, in view of Jesus' perfect substitutionary payment for the sins of the world, declared everyone forgiven? It's not a trick question. Yes, indeed, he has. But those who in unbelief reject the forgiveness of sins, reject the gift of salvation. They reject and refuse the gift of eternal life and bring upon themselves swift destruction, the Bible says. Jesus said to the Jews, as we also heard last Sunday, if ye believe not that I am he, if ye believe not that I am the true Messiah, the Redeemer of the world, your Savior, ye shall die in your sins. And Paul adds, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. This doesn't come from you. This doesn't come from your walk of life. This doesn't come from works. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Saving faith, therefore, is nothing but confidence of the heart in the mercy and grace of God to poor, undeserving sinners, totally apart from the works of the law. We sometimes call it the beggar's hand, which simply reaches out humbly to receive the gift of everlasting life, the gift of salvation offered in the gospel. Unbelief is the opposite of saving faith. Unbelief rejects the gift of God. Unbelief arrogantly throws Christ's gift of eternal life back in his face. Of his believing sheep, Jesus therefore declares, I give unto them eternal life. But he that believeth not, he that believeth not in the gift of eternal life shall be damned. Why? Because such an unbeliever is not of my sheep, as I said unto you. But there is yet one more characteristic we need to address. For Jesus says of his true sheep, they shall never perish, neither shall any man, or literally in the Greek, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand, or out of my Father's hand either, for that matter. This verse is often quoted by those who claim, with the Calvinists, once a Christian, always a Christian. But that's not what Jesus says here, is it? In fact, he warns you and me and all believers through the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:12, let him that thinketh, he standeth. Let him that thinketh that he is a true sheep of the Lord Jesus, indeed. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. And the Apostle Peter says similarly in his second epistle, chapter 3, beware. And he's talking to professing Christians, professing sheep of the Lord Jesus. Beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. People who ultimately fall do so, Jesus says, because they are no longer of his sheep. Why not? Because though they once heard his voice, because they once were brought to saving faith in him as their dear Savior, by the operation of the Spirit through his voice, they no longer hear his voice. They no longer hear his word by which their faith would otherwise be strengthened and nurtured and preserved. Because they no longer follow him, but have decided instead to follow their own sinful human reason. Because they've decided to follow some smooth-talking false shepherd. Because they've decided to follow the world and all of its allurements, so that their style doesn't get cramped, as they say. Or they've simply decided to follow their own self-serving flesh. I know what I want. I know what's right and wrong. You don't have to tell me that. I don't want to hear anything from my good shepherd's mouth. And because, given their rejection of the truth that makes man free, they enslave themselves again to the law. And they reject the free gift of eternal life given in the gospel. By God's grace, that is not what the true sheep of Jesus do. To the contrary, Peter tells the true sheep of the Savior, ye are kept by the power of God, the powerful gospel, through faith unto salvation, unto that gift which the Lord Jesus gives to his true sheep. No one can take it from you, he says. No one, not even the devil himself, whom you can effectively resist, steadfast in the faith. But you can certainly give it up. You can certainly surrender it. You can certainly take yourself out of the hand and out of the care of your good shepherd. May God graciously forbid it for Jesus' sake. For as we heard in the gospel lesson read before, after one has been cleansed of his sins and the devil has been driven away by the powerful gospel, if such a person should fall again and yield up the care of the good shepherd, the last state of that man is worse than the first. Oh, my dearly beloved hearers, do not ever take for granted the fact that you are a sheep of the Lord Jesus. But as Paul exhorts all of us, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove, test your own selves. Take your spiritual pulse daily to see if you are really and truly hearing your shepherd's voice. Not only at every opportunity, but when you have an opportunity, are you hearing it with eagerness? Are you hearing it with sincerity of heart? Examine yourself as to whether you are following him in confidence, or whether you are given at times to resisting, resenting, or growing weary of his truth. Prove, test your own self as to whether you still confide in the mercy of God to you, a poor, miserable sinner, and whether you gratefully cling to the gift of eternal life which the Good Shepherd gives to his sheep. Salvation by grace. For Christ's sake, because he is your Good Shepherd, totally apart from the works of the law, because you could never earn it, even by following him. And finally, examine yourselves as to whether you are growing in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and that therefore you are being kept by the power of his precious word through faith unto salvation, unto the eventual reception of that most wonderful gift, eternal life, which he alone can give you. May God graciously forgive us for carelessly slipping in our steadfastness and heedlessly wandering as sheep do from the safety of the sheepfold. And may he grant to all of us a rich measure of his grace in and through the word of his voice, to pray in all earnestness for the constant renewal and strengthening of our faith. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit, that I may remain a true sheep of my Savior, that I always gladly hear his voice, that I zealously follow him in faith, and that I eventually receive by faith and cling by faith to the eternal life that he gives me. And that to that end I continue in his precious word of truth even unto the end, holding fast to the crown of life which he won for us, not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood, and with his innocent suffering and death as the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. Hear me, O my Savior, that I may in heaven above sing thy praise forever. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds as true sheep of your good shepherd in faith unto life everlasting. Amen.